We want to greet you each one this beautiful Lord's Day morning again in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, the one in whose name we have met. Appreciated Brother David's message this morning and kind of setting the scene for the purpose for which we've gathered this weekend, a time of remembrance. It's a time of memorial. And it's good to be with you, brethren and sisters, here at Pleasant Hill. We've always appreciated coming and learned to know a lot of you over the years, the life of this congregation, and many of the older ones that I don't see here anymore. Just the other day, I was going through my desk drawer, and I found a little paper that was given to me. Some of you may remember seeing little papers like that in this congregation that was handed to me in the front of this church quite a few years ago. And it has wrote on it just a couple of words: love and prayers, Harry. I'm sure you remembered that one, some of you older ones in particular. But Brother Harry's not here, but I appreciated your love in your prayers, and as Brother Dave was preaching this morning, reminded me of the Savior, love and prayers. Prayers that Jesus prayed, the love, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the love of our Jesus. And the prayer that he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I think of the high priestly prayer in John 17, prayer that he prayed in particular for his disciples, that little inner circle, but it includes all of us, even this morning, that God, his Father, would keep us pure until he comes again. We're here this morning in behalf of Love Feast and looking forward to self-examination. And we know that, as Brother Merle has said, 1 Corinthians 11 has always been a traditional chapter over the years in preparation for Love Feast and self-examination. I'd like to deviate from that just for a little in the beginning, where we will get to that, Lord willing. But I'd like to lift a text this morning out of the Epistle of Jude, the 12th verse. Peter refers to it also, but thinking about our feasts of charity, our love feasts, where we gather together and we experience the love of God, and we experience the love of the brethren and the sisters. And John says that our fellowship is not only with the Father, but also with his Son, Jesus Christ. And verse 12, and he's speaking here primarily of false teachers, apostate teachers, which somehow crept in, he says, unawares, within the body, in the life of the early church. And he's admonishing them in the context of those verses how that they are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And so even in these days of apostasy and turning away from the Word of God, and people today don't want to even hear the Word of God, as Brother Dave says in his message, that the preaching of the cross is to many today foolishness. But unto us which are saved, there is power there, there's strength there, and we need to earnestly contend for the faith. But there were those that in the early church from time to time that Jude says were spots. They were spots. They are in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Now, Peter refers to some of these same, these were individuals, He says they're spots, they are, and blemishes. In 2 Peter 2:13, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. As I mentioned, these were individuals, persons, who would come into their feast, who would boldly and brazenly and openly, they were teaching another gospel. Another gospel. I'm not sure what all it may have included. Some of the Judaizers that Paul talks about in the book of Galatians that came in and were preaching another gospel, which he says was really not a gospel. And so Paul was opposed to those people there in Galatians as well. But they were individuals that who were not building, they were not preaching the faith. The foundation of faith of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, we read, being the chief cornerstone. They were people that were preaching something else, a false doctrine. Now, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about individuals. God forbid that there's any spots today or tonight in our feasts of charity. I hope that there's no one. I'm sure that there's no one here that's teaching false doctrine and preaching another gospel. But you know, there may be spots among us in the sense that there may be areas in our lives unseen. We talk sometimes about blind spots. You know, it's always easy to see faults in someone else, to cross-examine. That's what they call that in the courts of the land, when they cross-examine the defendant or whatever, one another back and forward. It's a lot harder to self-examine. It's easy. The scripture even says it's easy to see the mote in a brother's eye when we have a beam in our own eye. And so we're looking today and thinking about self-examination. And as I was thinking about that, I just felt that we needed maybe to somewhat make an application, thinking about spots in our feasts of charity. Spots that may be blind spots that maybe we don't know about, and maybe spots that we do know about and have not been willing to own up to it and confess. Spots are things, you know, that we don't really appreciate that. As the older I get, sometimes I get a little dopsy when I eat, and I get things on my shirt or on my trousers, and it's spots, and I don't like to go away. My wife sometimes has to examine me. She just said this morning, I'm liable to have something on this shirt before we get, we're all gone all day and we're eating. But we don't appreciate spots, and we like to clean them up. If we find spots on, well, most of us have a little too much dignity, I guess. Not pride, I don't like that, but self-respect, that we don't like to see other. I found myself not too long ago, had some kind of a spot on the side of my shirt. I didn't know it. My wife discovered it. And so we took care of that pretty readily. But spots need to be dealt with. And I'm thinking primarily, well, even spots physically. You know, if we see our sisters, many of them search for lumps at times. And if you have spots, moles that change color, and we're concerned about that, and it can be the sign of a deeper problem, something that can be far more serious, physically speaking. And so much the more we ought to be ready to find and to search for spots that may affect us spiritually in our relationships with one another, and especially our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the God of heaven. And so when I think about spots, you know, we don't appreciate people, you know, pointing out things in our lives, and we need accountability as brothers and sisters
in the body of Christ. We need to be accountable. We need the brotherhood. We can't live the Christian life ourselves. There are those today that feel that they don't need the church, and they can worship God, and they can believe in God and serve the Lord and without being a part of a corporate body. Well, Brother Kenneth mentioned about the body of Christ as we gather, and we need one another to exhort and encourage each other. And I believe Paul says to the church at Galatia, he says in the 6th chapter, that if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. And so we need, when we see faults and people do not appreciate many times, we say, well, you're meddling. You know, in the thought of accountability, there's times in people's lives that you see changes. You observe things. Sometimes we that sit in the front of the church, I discovered that in our home congregation at Upton when we were there in Trinity. We sat in the front, and sometimes we don't see what all is happening in the back of the church. And sometimes, people tell us later, well, they were observing some things that maybe we didn't see. And sometimes it's almost beyond the point of no return when we discover what's happening in individuals' lives. And so we ought to be accountable one to another and encouraging one another and observing one another and challenging one another in our faith. That's part of the benefits of being within the body of Christ. And it's easy, when I think of spots, it's kind of easy sometimes to cover up spots. We can cover it up sometimes with the right clothes, and many times with right words. We can cover it up with words. We can cover up with a lot of things. But Scripture tells us that he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But it's those who confess and forsake that find mercy and that find peace and forgiveness. And so that's why we're here today, to prepare our hearts as we come together this evening for our love feast experience. I'm thankful today that there is a fountain we sing sometimes that's filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That's what it's all about. We're reminded this morning of Jesus and his crucifixion and what he accomplished there. He would not have had to do it, Brother David told us, but he did it because he loved us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I was sitting here as he was preaching, thinking about, he talked about the last phrase that Brother Glenn had read, when that centurion soldier, as it was, saw all that had happened after Jesus gave up the ghost, and he says, truly this was the Son of God. Another scripture says, certainly this was a righteous man. And I just like to believe personally, I don't have any scripture for this, but I like to believe that was the soldier that took, we'll read it tonight in John 19, where they cast lots for his vesture. That seamless garment, that garment that was woven without seam from the top throughout, is a picture of his righteousness, a beautiful picture of his holiness. And it may have been that centurion that got that garment, that walked away from the cross that day. I don't know, but I believe this man said, when he made that confession, I believe that he maybe really received Jesus. He had an experience with the Lord. Well, we want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I said we were going to deviate from that just a little bit in the beginning. But as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Corinthian church had a lot of things in their midst. They had divisions. We read about that in the early chapters there. There was divisions among them. They had immorality in their midst. They were a church that had the issue of going to law. There was questions about marriage. There were concerns about Christian liberty. And these are all things that the church even struggles with today. Spiritual gifts. There was some differences, diversity of thinking about spiritual gifts. And so practically all of these issues, even the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 deals primarily a whole chapter with the importance of the resurrection of Christ. I'm thankful that the crucifixion, as David said, is not the end of the story. But Jesus has risen, and he's alive today, and he's alive forevermore. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Hallelujah this morning to the Lamb of God. But as this church had some problems as well, there were some things that Paul had commendation for, to encourage them. And as he begins chapter 11, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, he's not telling the Corinthian church there that they're just to be a follower of him, but they're to follow him as he follows Christ. Paul wanted them in particular to see Christ, to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 2, he says, "Now I praise you, brethren," even with all of their difficulties, with all of the problems that was within that body of believers, he says, "I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances." Now Paul had established this church. He had been there. We read back, if you turn back, I'm not going to take the time to turn to it, but back to Acts, I believe it is chapter 18, where Paul had went into this. He founded the church at Corinth. He had spent a period of time there. I believe maybe it was a year and 6 months he had spent there, and teaching them and giving them the ordinances as the Lord had given them to him. And now he's praising them for remembering him in all things. "You remember me in all things." I'm sure that they appreciated what Paul had done for them, as he had established the church there and had given them direction. Many of these churches, he had placed elders, put those in place, in leadership. Timothy and Titus were two of his followers, two of his spiritual sons in the faith that accompanied him. Luke, I believe, accompanied Paul as well on some of the missionary journeys. But keeping the ordinances, the feet washing that we'll keep this evening as we surround the tables of the Lord, the kiss of charity, the fellowship meal, the communion, the bread and the cup, and proper appearance in worship. These are all ordinances of the Lord's house that Paul had given to them, and of course had passed down, and tonight we can enjoy them as well from faithful brethren in days gone by that have been faithful in some of these things that have identified us as the people of God, and things that we should appreciate. In many circles today, they're being dropped little by little. See, no need for the symbols that these ordinances, the principles that these ordinances portray in Scripture. But I believe that our responsibility even today is to pass them on to future generations. And I hope that we never lay them aside. Once they're gone, many times in many of our churches, they're gone forever. And I remember quite a few years ago being in a church where a dear old brother that was old enough to be my grandpap probably at that time said that it was 40 years. It was in a congregation not too far from us. He said, it's been 40 years since I have participated in a full love feast. A full love feast, that is, the feet washing and the fellowship meal and the communion and the holy kiss and all of those things that we many times just take for granted. And so let's be faithful. The Corinthian church was in remembering and keeping the ordinances. Paul appreciated that they kept those things that he had instilled within and had delivered to them. And then he lays a foundation. He lays a foundation, we might call it a theological foundation, for the remainder of the first 16 verses as he begins there with the thought of God's order of headship, God's authoritative structure, I like to call it sometimes, God's umbrella of protection. I believe there's protection under this authority. I believe that with all my heart, that we need to follow the symbols, we need to follow the instructions. If we keep under this authority, you know, we can have peace, we can have joy, we can experience the fullness of the salvation that God has provided for us. Once we deviate and choose our own course, I think we see today what has happened in the church at large because they have failed to come under God's authoritative structure. We struggle today with things in the church that should not even be debated, should not even have to struggle with. We shouldn't need to spend time when people are going to a devil's hell, whether homosexuality and the gay lifestyle needs to be reconsidered. We had a meeting the other evening, and one brother said, told the group, he said, he voted yes, to keep the statement, the where we're standing. And he said, and don't bring it up for 20 years. And somebody said, don't bring it up until Jesus comes. Hallelujah. That's just about where it's settled at. Well, I wasn't planning on saying that. But I'm saying that when we get out from underneath God's umbrella, we have all kinds of problems. We see that on every hand. And so Paul is laying here a foundation that I believe if it's followed, that if it's practiced, there will be order in the church. There will be peace and safety that we can, if we come under that, we can trust in the promises of God. We can claim God's promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us even unto the end. And as I mentioned, this arrangement that God has set in order is not popular today with modern day Christianity and with radical feminism and political correct thinking, as we say sometimes, but it's God's design. It's God's idea, and we have no right to change it. And he's saying in verses 4 through verse 7, that when men and women are to honor the Lord or respect the Lord by the symbols which He has ordained. And he's talking there about the head covering, the hair and the head covering. And those are verses, the hair's mentioned on down there when he talks about nature itself teaching us. For Christian women, long hair and the head covering. For man, he's not to wear anything on his head, and he is to have short hair. Now, this would have been somewhat of a change for the Apostle Paul to come up with this. He says he received it from the Lord. It wasn't something that Paul thought up, but Paul, being a devout Jewish man, prior to his conversion to Christ, prior to where he talks there in the book of of Philippians, where he was of the tribe of Israel, you know, of the tribe of Benjamin, and he was all these different things, and things that he could have excelled in the Jewish faith. But he counted them all as refuge, as nothing, he says, that he might win Christ. But the devout Jewish men, even today, and they did it in Paul's day, I'm sure, wore a skull cap. If you go to the Holy Land today, and some of you have been there, but you go to the Wailing Wall, you go to David's tomb, they ask you, you don't have to, but out of respect for those people, they ask you to put on a skull cap. I didn't do any praying while I was there. Maybe I should have. But they give us little white things to put on our heads. Usually Jewish men wear black ones, but they give us white ones. I said it didn't even, I had to hold mine on. My head's kind of blockheaded, I guess. Some of those things don't fit me very good sometimes. They're usually too big. But I had to kind of hold mine on while I was there. But out of respect, I did that for those people. But Paul would have been used to that. And now he's saying that men are to pray to God uncovered. These are symbols. These are things that honor our head. It's God, it's Jesus Christ, and it's man, and it's woman. And so the Christian woman honors her head, that is man, by being covered, having her head covered. The Christian man honors Christ, our head, by being uncovered. And so he goes on to explain a lot of this. We shouldn't just do these things because it's what the church does. People say sometimes, well, why do you practice some of these things? Like the man that said, two fellows was talking, and one fellow said to the other, and he said, "What do you believe?" And the man says, "Well, I believe what my church believes." And the fellow says, "Well, what does your church believe?" And the man said, "They believe what I believe." And the man was a little frustrated. He says, "Well, what do you and your church believe?" And the man says, "We both believe the same thing." Now, that's not very great counsel. And that's just about where a lot of people are in our world, and even sometimes, I think, in our churches. We don't hardly know sometimes what we believe. We believe what the Bible teaches. We need to say, the Bible teaches this in a certain place. I believe the Scripture says at one place that we need to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh of you a reason of the hope that lies within us with meekness and with fear. And when someone asks us, why do you wear prayer veiling? Why do you do such and such? You need to say, 1 Corinthians 11, the Scripture teaches us that we need to practice some of these things. And these are symbols to recognize the authority of God, the authority of man over woman, and Christ over man, and God over Christ. I say it's a structure that we need to follow. And so this morning, it's a sign of submission to authority, to the authority of God. Now, applications for some of these things can take different forms. We have a practice in our churches of how we're going to exemplify these things, how we're going to do these things. And there's other places in the world where they have different applications. But the principle stands the same. How that we're to honor God and Christ and the authority of structure. The authority structure. Verses 8 and 9 gives us the biblical order in creation. Man and woman. For man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And then verse 10 says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." And I believe that we do have ministering spirits that are sent forth to minister unto us who are heirs of salvation. I believe there's power in that. I believe it provides divine protection. I believe that with all my heart. I think of in the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, the sixth chapter, I believe, and his train filled the temple and the seraphims that were there. That's an order of the angelic host. But those angels with seraphims, it said that they had six wings, and with twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. It provided a covering as well. Their wings that were part of the angelic. And I like to believe that angels' wings give us a hedge of protection many times that's not seen with the naked eye. Because I believe we're in spiritual battle. We're in spiritual warfare. And the angels of God, protecting angels, are hovering around us to keep us from the evil and from harm and from danger. Verse 11 says, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God." That speaks to me of the interdependence of the man and the woman in the Lord, how they complement one another, not only in a husband-wife relationship, but man and woman relationship, wherever we find ourselves within the family of God. Verses 13 through 15 speak about nature. It talks there about judging yourselves. Is it comely for a woman to pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? If a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And so that's nature itself, short hair for men. It's a natural sign that exists between men and women. And we need to continue to observe that. The head covering is a spiritual sign that signifies the relationship that exists between man and woman. But the short hair and the long hair is a natural sign that distinguishes the sexes. We live in a time when we have the unisex thing that's afloat. And you hardly know sometimes. My wife and I see people along the road and we say, well, what was it? Was it a man or was it a male or was it a female? And that's an awful thing. But we see it around us on every hand. And then Paul sums up those first 16 verses. He says, "If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." In other words, this is a universal practice. All the churches, many churches, down through the years have practiced this order of headship that God has, and it's passed away in many circles. But he says it was a universal custom, and the churches of God have no other custom. We still hold even to that today. Now he comes to verse 17, and he deals with some disorders that were in. He commended them for keeping the ordinances in those first verses, first part of the chapter. And now he comes to the part where there was disorders at the Lord's table. He rebukes them for those disorders. He commends them for the good things. He rebukes them for their divisive spirit and their heresies that were among them. And their behavior was less, I guess, than desirable. He says, "I praise you not. You come together not for the better, but for the worse." In other words, you're gathering. When you gather in the spirit that you're doing it, disorderly, he's saying that you leave that service in a worse spiritual condition than what you came. Some were hungry. It would almost appear that in those days, maybe they brought their food together for their love feast. Maybe they didn't have just a common meal like we have. Our meal and our gathering is centered around, we'll say probably more on that tonight, a little. It's centered around the Last Supper we talk about. The last Passover meal, Jesus calls it a Passover. In a sense, it was a Passover. But their behavior was less than desirable. And he says that there were heresies among you. He says when they come together, he said it's not the Lord's Supper. It's not the supper that the Lord intended that you're eating. He says one's hungry and another's drunken. He told them that they had houses to eat and to drink in, that they were not to despise the church of God. And then he comes to the order and the meaning of the Lord's table. Verse 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And so that's what we call the communion, the sacraments. Many churches keep the sacraments, but they don't keep the full love feast. But he takes them back somewhat to the upper room experience. Paul wasn't there in the upper room experience with Jesus and his disciples. When Jesus gave that to the disciples, he was not there, but he received that through some of the revelations that he talks about in a couple of the church epistles, where he talks about that he was, taken over into Arabia, whether he was there, but there was a period of time that he spent, and the Lord revealed some of these things to him. Coming down to verse 26, he said, "For as often as ye eat this bread, drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come." Then he says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." And none of us are worthy to partake. We're not worthy. But he's talking here about in a manner, in a lighthearted manner, maybe with sin in our lives, unconfessed things. That's why he encourages us that we need to examine ourselves there in verse 28. But he says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Self-examination. 2 Corinthians 13:5, I believe, says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith." That's self-examination. I believe Brother Kenneth mentioned here this morning about David when he talked about letting another examine him. That's the accountability within the body of Christ. But self-examination is what we're dealing with here now. As I said, it's much more difficult to self-examine ourselves and to see spots and to see blemishes and motes or beams that are in our eyes. Sometimes we can see them in others, but not discerning what the significance of Jesus' death and atonement really means. He says, "Eating and drinking unworthily, we eat and drink damnation to ourselves," to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. When we eat and drink unworthily, not realizing the full extent of what Jesus did for us, what that should mean to us, he's saying that we eat and drink unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, I believe there may be two areas when I think about that, two things that I think about, not discerning what the body of Jesus, his broken body, really means to my salvation. Not only that, but discerning how our eating and drinking at the communion table affects the body of Christ. That's Christ's body as well. We're bone of his bone. We're flesh of his flesh. And so we need to examine ourselves very closely, that we do not eat and drink damnation to ourselves, judgment to ourselves, discerning of the Lord's body. As we gather, our sin, whatever it is, or our spots can affect the body of Christ. When there's sin in the camp, we cannot We cannot prosper spiritually, neither can the church prosper spiritually. We find that in Scripture when Achan, in the book of Joshua, when it was sin in the camp, Achan had taken of the accursed thing after the great victory of Jericho. Achan had took a few things and hid them in his tent. Had some spots there. And when they went up to Ai to battle, they suffered defeat. And Joshua fell on his face before God, and it was revealed through a process where the spots were, where the sin was. It was dealt with, and then there was victory. That's the same way in the body of Christ, in the church of Jesus Christ. We need to examine ourselves, and so it does not affect the body of Christ as well. Some in the Corinthian church had failed to do that. He goes on there and says, verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Some have even had even died. Some in the church had died because they had not judged themselves. They had not dealt with the spots that were in their lives and the stains. Says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Time has come, Peter says, that judgment must begin at the house of God. House of God, that's me. Judgment must begin with me. If it don't begin with me, I can't do much about anybody else. Judgment at the house of God. My temple. Are there spots among us? Are there spots within us this morning? Lack of love. Love feast. How is our horizontal relationship with our brothers and sisters? I believe our horizontal relationship determines our vertical relationship. I hear people say sometimes, well, I'm all right with God. You know, I'm okay, but they're vertical. That's their vertical relationship, but their horizontal relationship is not what it ought to be. That's with one another. And John, the Apostle John, says, if we can't love our brother, whom we can see, how can we love God, whom we cannot see? It's pretty evident that we can't love God if we do not love each other. 2 Corinthians 7:1, I'm soon closing. And he talks in the verses prior to that, the latter part of chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. He talks about being separated, coming out from among them and being separate. He says, he'll be a father unto you and be our sons and daughters, will be his sons and daughters, saith the Lord. And the first verse of chapter 7 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's where we are this morning. Let us cleanse ourselves. It's a time of cleansing. You say, what do we need to be cleansed of? Well, I'm going to mention a few things. I talked about our relationship, horizontal relationship, spiritual pride. Our righteousness, as the Bible says, are as filthy rags. Prophet Isaiah tells us that in his sight. Envy, jealousy, bitterness, a critical spirit. Those things should not be once named among us as becometh saints. Neglect. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Some of us neglect Bible reading sometimes. We neglect prayer. We neglect some of the things that will help us and keep us from getting spots. Unforgiveness, unconfessed sin. John says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm thankful today that there is, as I mentioned earlier, the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. That blood that will never lose its power. Psalms 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink